Let's pray, and then we'll turn our attention to the Word. Father, again, we ask that you would be with us in this moment. Help us to have ears to hear what you would say to us, Lord. Lord, we pray that your Word and your Spirit would move right now in our hearts to convict us of sin and to encourage us, Father, as believers, Father. And Lord, to help us to walk more faithfully with you in this world. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. John chapter 15. We have been walking through this book for many months now, about 11 months. And Lord willing, we will we'll have just a couple more months in this book. We'll finish it up at the end of the year. And this has been a wonderful time in the Word, I think, for us to walk through verse by verse through this wonderful gospel. This is one of my favorite books in all of Scripture. And it's because, literally, Jesus is on every portion of this book as he is through the rest of Scripture. But John tells us he's written this wonderful gospel so that we would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and that we would have life in his name. And so throughout this gospel, I pray that you've come to believe in Jesus more and love him more and to seek to serve him more. Well, it's in John 15, in the middle of this upper room discourse that we've been walking through beginning in chapter 13, where Jesus is there with the disciples and he's telling them, my time on this earth is almost over. There's not too many more hours before I am arrested and tried and crucified. He would, we know, be buried and resurrected and go back to the right hand of the Father. And so there are a few more things that the Lord Jesus needs to inform the disciples about. It's much like when a child is ready to go out into the world. They've graduated high school, graduated college. They're either getting married or moving off on their own or going out into the workforce. And a parent sits them down and says, there's a few more things that you need to know before you enter into the real life, into the real world. And here Jesus is taking these disciples, if you will, by the hand, looking at them and telling them, I need to continue to tell you just a few more things before I leave. And this morning, in this passage in John 15, verses 18 through chapter 16, verse 4, Jesus is going to warn them that opposition, persecution, and suffering will come for all those who are in Christ Jesus. So with that, I'm going to ask if you would be willing to stand as we read God's Word together, beginning in verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sin. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you, so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcast from the synagogue. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I have spoken to you, so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. Lord, help us to see the grace and the kindness of the Savior to us by helping us to be warned of persecution and falling away, Father. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. The first thing that we see is found in verses 18 through 21. Jesus warns the world will oppose God's people. He says it there in verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Now remember the context. Jesus has just, in the first 17 verses of this chapter, talked about him being the true vine, and that all those who are connected to the vine, connected to Christ, are called to bear fruit and abide in Christ. And he tells us in verses 12 through 17, here's a specific fruit for you to bear. The fruit of love. Love of God, the love of one another. And so he has been teaching on this aspect of loving one another. And now in verse 18, there's a contrast here. He says, you were to love one another. You were to love God. But the world is going to hate you. If the world hates you, Jesus says, you know that it hated me before it hated you. So Jesus is giving already the reason for the opposition, persecution, the hate that the world has for God's people, because it first is because we are aligned with Jesus. The world hates us because we are a part of Jesus and no longer a part of this world. We are associated with him. It says this in verse 19. If you were of the world, if you belong to the world, Jesus says, the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world. Because of this, the world hates you. Earlier in John chapter 7, when Jesus was going to go to Jerusalem, his brothers who had not yet believed in him, his physical brothers, they were urging Jesus, come on, go to Jerusalem. It's time for you to go. And Jesus says this, my time is not yet here. But your time is always opportune. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that its deeds are evil. So Jesus told his brothers, you can freely do whatever you want to in this world. Why? Because the world is giving you its applause. The world loves you because you're a part of this world. And so Jesus was already teaching there in John 7, anyone who is a part of Jesus has been called out of this world, and we live here in the world hates us because we no longer truly belong to this world. He says this going back to John 15, verse 19. If you were of the world would love its own, but you're no longer of the world. Brothers and sisters, if you are in Jesus Christ today, you no longer are of this world. Now, we live here. We have physical addresses here. But as Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, your citizenship is in heaven. That's where you truly reside. That's where your citizenship is. And it's because why? Jesus says, I chose you out of this world. I've chosen to save you. I've shown you grace and mercy. You live here, but you don't belong here. This is not your home. You are to be my people in this world. And so therefore, we no longer are to look like the world, believe like the world, think like the world, have the same values as the world, watch the same things the world watches, listen to the same music the world listens to, read the same books the world does. And Jesus says, when you do those things because of me, the world's going to oppose you. You're going to stick out in this world and stand out in this world. It's probably not a great time to use this illustration of Georgia Bulldog football since everything happened last night. But my mom is a huge Georgia Bulldog fan because she's from Georgia and her father was a huge Georgia football fan. And when my mom was growing up, he would always get tickets to the Georgia Clemson game when they were big rivals way back when. But he would only buy tickets on the Clemson side. He would not buy them on the Georgia side because he wanted to be decked out in his Georgia gear, and he wanted to celebrate Georgia winning or playing well against Clemson, where he did not belong. And it was clear he did not belong in the midst of all of that orange, and it did not always go over well, is what my mom would say. And in a greater way, we are no longer part of this world. We still live here. We still work here. We still have residence, physical residence here. But this world we know is not our home. There's this innate longing as God's people where we realize, I want to be in heaven with the Lord. I want to be in the new heavens and the new earth. But until then, Jesus is warning, until you take your last breath or until he comes, you are going to live here in this world. And that becomes dangerous. And that becomes difficult. It becomes hard because the world hates us. Jesus tells us in verse 20, remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep your word. Jesus is saying, you might be asking, why? Why would they be against me? Why would the world hate me? I feel like I'm a pretty good person. I'm nice to people. Why would they be against me? And Jesus says, because you are aligned with me and because they hated me first. They do not like me. They don't like the ways that I am and the things that I say. Jesus says, because of me, you will be persecuted. There's this great line in an old book that talks about our persecution and our suffering. And he said that Jesus wore the crown of thorns, and yet we as his people think we ought to wear a crown of roses. Jesus suffered. He was persecuted. He was hated. And God's people will be that way as well in this world. Paul says this in 2 Timothy 3:12. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. So if I went around and did a survey and asked who wants to live godly lives in Christ Jesus, we hopefully would all raise our hands. Paul says, here's the caveat. They will be persecuted. This is the expectation. The world will hate us. That's why when we call people in our evangelism to repent and believe in Jesus, we have to tell them the whole truth. That when you come to know Jesus, you're taking on a cross. You're counting the cost of following Jesus. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 16. He said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What will profit a man if he gains all the applause of this world? Everything that this world has to offer, all the pleasures and all the things of this world, and you lose your own soul. We need to count the cost. And when we are sharing the gospel with people, we need to tell them, yes, you are a sinner, and you need to believe in Jesus to be saved. And when that happens, go to John 15 and say, and the world's not going to like it. The world's going to be against you. The world's going to hate you because they hate the Savior. Why do they hate the Savior? Keep looking at verse 21. But all these things they will do for my name's sake. They'll do these things to you because of my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. They reject God's people. The world rejects us because they reject Jesus. And ultimately, Jesus is saying, because they rejected the Father. And so Jesus is telling them, telling the disciples and telling us, the world opposes you. And here's the reason. Verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, spoken to the world, they would not have sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Well, on the surface, it sounds like Jesus said, if I had not come, the world would be guilt-free. They'd have no sin. But what Jesus is actually saying here is that because I've come, they realize their sinfulness. They realize that they are darkness and Jesus is light. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 19, "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil." So Jesus is saying, with my coming brought guilt to the Jews and to the nations. And that is why they hate Jesus. Because they recognize that Jesus is opposed to all that they are. Jesus opposes our nature. Jesus opposes who we are naturally. And that's why the world pushes back. Because we live in a world that wants to be celebrated for who they are. You need to dig deep and be your true self. That's what the world says to do. You need to do that, and we'll celebrate that. And Jesus is coming and saying, no, you don't need to be your true self. Your true self will end you in hell forever. You need to be reborn. You need a new you. You need the Spirit to give you new life. And so they hated him because Jesus says, you need me to live. You need me to save you. And Jesus says in verse 23, he who hates me hates the Father also. So Jesus is saying, I and the Father are one. We've seen this so far in the Gospel of John. And Jesus is saying, really, they're hating the Father. Oh, a world that claims, oh, we love God. But Jesus says, if you don't know me, you don't truly know the Father. And so verse 24, here's how Jesus tells us that he's condemned this world. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sin. But they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. So verse 22 speaks of the words that Jesus spoke. And verse 24 speaks of the miracles that Jesus did. In both of these things, the world opposes. Both of these things, the world hates. The world wants to revel in their sin and live in their sin. And that, honestly, is what makes part of the Christian life so difficult. Because we still have remaining sin as well. And there are temptations everywhere. Everywhere for us to fall back into the old same patterns of our old life. It's a part of this Christian life where Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am. I do the things that I know I shouldn't and that I hate. And I do those things. And the things that I know are right, why can I not do those things? And yet, at the end of that passage, he says, praise be to the Lord who will save me from all of these things. And so the world does hate us, hate Jesus, because Jesus reveals their sinfulness and their need for a Savior. And so they will hate us as well as we testify against them that they need to be saved. Jesus tells us in verse 25, though, that this does not catch him by off guard. Look at verse 25. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. They hated me without a cause, meaning that Jesus hasn't given them a reason, but they've hated him because he's revealed their need for a Savior. And so Jesus is telling this. He's quoting from Psalm chapter 69, verse 5 here, saying, I'm not caught off guard. I knew this was going to happen. Jesus knew that entering into this world, that the world would be against him. John chapter 1, verse 9 and 10 says this. There was a true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Christ made everything, and the world did not know him. Jesus knew what he was going to face as he left the glories of heaven. And yet he knew that it would not be a successful mission, no matter the persecution and the opposition, because he knew that there were going to be some that he would save, some that he would extend his grace to, who would believe and have faith in him. So Jesus tells us there's opposition. He gives us this reason. Then in verses 26 and 27, Jesus reminds us again that in this world, we are not alone, that we have a helper. Look at verse 26. When the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And you will testify also because you have been with me from the beginning. Jesus has already, in John chapter 14, been helping us to understand the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And next week, Lord willing, we'll see the end of chapter, or the next part of chapter 16, where we'll see the work of the Holy Spirit more significantly. But here, Jesus is telling us, he's helping us to see that in this world, you are not alone. You are not alone. There's two ways to think about that. One is, as we, Jesus says, testify, bear witness, live for him in this world. Wednesday night, we finished up our time of revival, and the last phrase of Philippians chapter 1, verse 11 says this, that all of this was to the glory and praise of his name. And I challenged us on Wednesday night, those who were here, to make sure that we understand that living for the glory of God is the greatest thing that we can do in this world. And yet, without the Holy Spirit, it's impossible. Without the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us, we cannot live for God's glory on our own. And so Jesus is saying, you can live in a world that hates you. You can live in a world that opposes you. You can fight sin and temptation. You can uphold my name because I am with you by the helper, by the power of the Spirit. And who is the Spirit? The Spirit of truth, who comes from the Father and from the Son, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. He is with us. The Spirit who has always existed, who is co-equal with the Father and the Son. He is with us. The one that was there at creation is with us. He is guiding us, leading us, helping us, convicting us of sin, helping us to put to death sin so that as we live in this world, we can live and glorify God. But specifically, we see that this is a testifying. It is a living, but it's a testifying. As we bear witness to Christ in this world, the Spirit guides us. The Spirit helps us. And praise the Lord. Because, I've said this before, sharing the gospel, evangelism, doing the work of missions is a scary business in this world. It's a difficult business in this world. Why? Because the world hates us. It's not like the world just opens their door and says, I really wish all these Christians would just flood in here and tell me how sinful I am and that I need to be saved by a Savior. The world doesn't just operate that way. Without the work of the Spirit working in us and working in people. And so Jesus is saying, you're going to go out. You're going to testify about me, but you do so with the Helper, the Spirit of truth who is guiding you to do that. There's a second thought here, though, as we think about this, when we think about the Helper, that he is with us not only as we live for God and are testifying and bearing witness to Christ, but he's with us no matter what. He's always with us in this world. We are not alone in this world. That Christ is always with his people. As I was thinking about that earlier in John 14 and then in this passage here, I thought about a time when I was in high school and I used to have more time to play instruments, play guitar, play piano, those things. I like to play instruments, but I'm not very good at it. But I found myself in a band at one point in high school and we went to this talent show. And they taught me into playing the keyboard for this band. And so I did. And I was so nervous. And my dad, it was the middle of the day. And my parents had to work. And I just remember looking out right before it started. And I remembered it was right over here. My dad sat right there. And he was there. His presence was there. He got off work. He shut the shop down. And he came to be there to encourage me, to in that presence of my dad, just being there in that moment meant so much to me. And in a greater way, when we think about it, Christ, by his Spirit, is always with us. And that the presence of Christ gives us even greater comfort and greater encouragement in this world. And so Jesus is saying, when you share the gospel, when you're living for me in this world, you're not on your own. I am always with you. And finally, there's a reason that Jesus has told us all of these things. Yes, persecution will happen to God's people. Opposition will happen to God's people. The world will hate us. But there's a greater reason that Jesus tells us this, and it's so that we will not fall away, so that we will not stumble. Look at chapter 16, verse 1. These things I've spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. Jesus recognizes that when things get a little warm, when things get a little hot in this world, when there's opposition in this world, there are going to be some that flee and scatter and run away from the name of Christ. He warns the disciples here in verse 2. They will make you outcast from the synagogue. Well, you go read the book of Acts, what happens? Peter and John and them are kicked out numerous times and arrested. Paul, who would later be saved after he persecutes the church, he would be face the lashings of the Jews. He would be arrested himself. And so Jesus is saying, you're going to face these persecutions. And then he says, an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he's offering service to God. And that's exactly what Paul thought he was doing at first. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He thought, I'm honoring the name of God by saying that Christians are not right. And he would go and he would persecute the church until he was on the road to Damascus. And Jesus opened up the skies in a vision and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting my church? Why are you persecuting me? And Jesus and Paul realized in that time when he was saved, I wasn't truly serving God as I should have been. And then in verse 3 of chapter 16, it says this, these things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. So Jesus tells us that there's going to be religions in this world that are against Christianity because they do not truly know the Father or the Son. And again, Jesus tells us all of this at the end of this time up together with the disciples in verse 4. It says this, these things I've spoken to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. Jesus says, I don't want you to be unaware. I want you to be prepared for the battle. And these things I didn't say at the beginning because I was with you. And Jesus says, I'm going, I'm leaving, and I'm warning you that this is going to happen. I want us to think for just a moment as we close about verse 1 of chapter 16, though, about falling away. There's a pastor who says it this way about this passage. He says, our greatest danger is not persecution. Our greatest danger is not imprisonment or even death. It is apostasy or falling away from the Lord Jesus. That's why Jesus says in chapter 16, verse 1, I'm saying all of this so that you, when you face persecution, you won't stumble and fall. You won't leave the faith. Now we know from this wonderful gospel, all those who are truly saved will be saved in the end. But as we saw last week, that there are some who seem like they're connected to the vine, but they're not truly connected to Christ. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus gives this parable about the soils. And in one of the soils, he says this, that other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up and it had no depth of soil. After the sun had risen, it was scorched. Because it had no root, it withered away. And then Jesus tells us what this meant. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom the seed was sown on rocky places, who when they heard the word, they immediately received it with joy. We know people like this. They were excited to hear the word of Christ. But then it says, but they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. This is why Jesus has told us all of this in this passage. Because when things in this world become difficult, when opposition comes in, when you have friends and family members that say, are you really a believer? You don't really believe that about Jesus. You don't really believe he was born of a virgin. You don't really believe he was resurrected. You don't really believe that this is God's word. And there are some who feel that and say, no, you're right. I don't really believe that. and deny the Lord, or doubt or question the things of God and His Word and what He's revealed. It can come from a friend. It can come from a family member. It can come from work. It can be a company that is becoming more and more like the world and more liberal. And the only way to move up in the company is to shake your head and say, yep, I agree with the way that y'all are operating here. It can be difficult. It can be really hard for God's people to live in this world, to face the opposition. And yet the greater temptation is just walk away. To take the easy way out, if you will, and say, I'm going to go the way of the world. This Christianity is too hard to follow. And there are many in the history of the church who have stumbled and apostatized and fallen away. And Jesus is saying, I don't want that for you. He's saying today, if you are in these temptations, in these moments of doubt, remember the Spirit is with you. Remember, I am guiding you. Remember, this is not how you are to live for me in this world. Let me end by just sharing a story of a man who lived a long time ago. His name was Polycarp. He was one of the bishops in one of the seven churches there in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 at the church of Smyrna. And he had lived for a long time. And then all of a sudden, it got caught wind that he was going to be persecuted and arrested. So his church said, Polycarp, you need to run away. You need to go find a hiding spot. So he leaves his church. He goes to a hiding spot. And all of a sudden, the authorities, the Roman officials there, they find him and they arrest him. And he said, well, let me offer you some food if I can. And let me pray for you, pray for just a time that the Lord would strengthen me. So they said, okay, we'll take some food. You can pray. And then they bring him to the amphitheater to kill him. And they said, if you would just deny Jesus and proclaim that Caesar is Lord, you can live. You can have, you can continue on in life. And he says this, 86 years, I have served him, and he never once wronged me. How then shall I blaspheme my king who saved me? This is an 86-year-old man who could have said, yeah, you're right, Caesar's the Lord, I want to live. But he said, I'm not going to deny Christ that way. So they take him to the stake, they light the fire, and all of a sudden, after some time, the wind begins to blow that fire out. And in order to put Polycarp out of his misery, they take a sword and put him to death. This is just one of literally thousands of stories of martyrs in the history of the church, and even brothers and sisters who face this kind of persecution today that we ought to pray for. And listen, we live in a country today where we don't have to face that kind of persecution like that on a regular basis. But that's not always promised. That could change in an instant tomorrow. And the question becomes, if we live in a country and in a world where this, our Christianity is not always as easy as it seems to be, will you be faithful no matter what? So again, it's a little different than the rest of the world sometimes faces because we have religious liberty. But we do face opposition. We do know brothers and sisters and family members and friends that oppose us because of our beliefs. And so while we might not face the sword and the stake, we still are called to be faithful every day. And that's my prayer for you. That's my prayer for this church. That's my prayer for brothers and sisters around the world. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you, in your kindness, warned us that opposition would come if we are in Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to stay true, to remain faithful, to endure, Father, no matter what opposition and persecution comes before us, Father. Lord, we pray for brothers and sisters around the world right now that are facing the threat of death and losing their jobs and losing their homes because of persecution, Lord. We pray that they would endure and that they would have hope in you, that they would persevere in the faith and not fall away. And Father, if things in our own country change tomorrow, Lord, I pray that you would help us as your people to count the cost and to know that to live as Christ and to die as gain. In Christ's holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and respond by singing, "It Is Well With My Soul."